So today we have the amazing opportunity to get to hear from someone who is just part of my heart. Kaylee, I have known since she was just a sophomore in college. I was her Bible study leader all the way through. But watch that woman who was timid and didn't know the gifts that were inside her. So it was fun to watch her through college become more and more sure of the gifts that she had. She went off and had many adventures and held many positions where she was gaining all of this experience till this point today, where she and Terry have taken over our Ascent Kids ministry. And believe me, this woman has a voice for the Lord. I am so, so honored to get to bring up my friend Kaylee. She is going to share with us today. Let's bring her up.
Go get him, lady.
Woo! I'm so glad Terry reminded me I had somewhere to be. And Jackie, thank you for the lovely introduction. It was a perfect way to stall while I got here and did a wardrobe change and got hair and makeup. I wish, just kidding. Well, good morning. I have to say that we have been really enjoying doing the interruption because, oh my gosh, it's so fun. And we hope that you've been enjoying it too. I also have to give a shout out to Stuart, who's in the back, our executive producer, because Stuart literally helps us pull that off every single week. So. And not only does Stuart help us pull that off, but he literally makes it better every week. So thank you, Stuart. And Terry, she is my partner in crime. I mean, children's ministry. And she, oh my gosh, if we did not have Terry, all the amazing things that we get to do for your kids and our amazing leaders just would not happen. So shout out to Terry too. And okay, K through fifth grade. We're in here together today. This is so fun. You guys have been doing an incredible job as you've been patient and flexible while we're in construction, and we see you. You're doing amazing, but we do miss our usual Sunday mornings with you in the Tire Center, and we cannot wait until our new kids' space is done and we get to bring you and your leaders back together in a space that is designed just for you. And we really think the wait is going to be worth it, so it's going to be great. And parents, we see you too every week with your bags and your things to keep everyone entertained. We see you being resilient and flexible too, so thank you so much. And parents, one other thing I want to make sure that we note before we head on into our talk today is that we have set our date for our spring child dedication. It's going to be on April 14th. And this is just a chance for us as a church to come together around these families in partnership and celebration as they publicly declare and say, we're choosing to raise our kids to follow Jesus. So if you're a parent who wants to dedicate a child, and by the way, this can be a child of any age, this isn't just babies. If you are interested, we want you to go ahead and email us kids@ascentcc.org by Monday, April 8th. Okay, are we ready? Here we go. Okay, so in case you didn't already notice from our choir, which by the way, that was so fun and amazing and beautiful, way to go, kids. Or from the interruption, thank you, Terry. Today is an important day. For those of you who have been observing Lent for the past 40 days, you are in the home stretch. It's because today is the start of Holy Week, which is the final week of Lent, which leads us right into Easter. Today is known as Palm Sunday because it's the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem while crowds of people gathered around and welcomed him with palm branches. And today we're going to take a look at this key moment as we continue on in our series, The Gospel. Over the past few weeks, we have been looking at the gospel from different perspectives. And the reason why is because, as I heard it so well said recently, the gospel is like a diamond. The gospel, in order to fully appreciate it and to see its beauty, you have to keep turning it to see the light reflect and refract from different angles. So today we're going to continue on with the gospel, which just means good news or an announcement, the good story of God's kingdom. We're going to turn it again to see a new facet and an angle by looking at the gospel according to the crowd. So before we jump in, let's pray. God, we are so grateful that you are already in this space. Father, we invite you to come. We ask you to move in our hearts. Would you soften our hearts? Would you open them? Would you open our ears and our minds? And would you speak to us today? We give you this time and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I don't know if we have any movie fans or award show junkies in the room, but 2 weeks ago was a little something called the Oscars. And once a year, the red carpet is rolled out and it's graced by movie stars and other celebrities who show up to find out who's going to go home with the top recognitions for cinematically telling the best stories. And if you have the pleasure of knowing my sweet husband, Sebastian, you may know that he has a deep love for movies. And the Oscars, they're his Super Bowl. And he takes it very seriously. So we put it on the calendar, we make plans to watch, and every year he has one request. Aside from giving our full attention to the show, his tradition is chicken wings. This year, I made the mistake of asking him if he wanted to dress up fancy, you know, kind of fun. And he was like, no, I just want sweatpants and chicken wings. Thank you. Obviously, the Oscars are serious business in our house. But leading up to the Oscars, we have a goal of watching all of the nominees for Best Picture, which was quite a feat this year because not only were there 10 nominees, but four of them were 2.5 to 3.5 hours long. It was like a part-time job. But what I learned from watching these films is that every great story has an entry point for the audience, and it provides context that sets up what's to come. Without context, key moments to come lose significance with the audience. They become a bit lackluster or even become meaningless. Take a look at this key moment from a film that won 4 of the 8 Oscars it was nominated for in 2011.
Look who's here.
Even with the swell of the music, unless you are familiar with this movie, this final scene loses all significance and meaning without this previous context.
Hey, 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 look at me. You're okay. You're okay. Hey.
Why wouldn't I wake up?
Because there was still some time on the clock. You can't wake up from within the dream unless you die.
She'll need a totem.
What?
A totem. It's a small person.
There's some subconscious you've got on you, Cobb. She's a real charmer.
Oh, I see you met Mrs. Cobb.
She's his wife?
Yeah. So, a totem. You need a small object, potentially heavy, something you can have on you all the time that no one else
like
knows.
Like a coin?
No. It needs to be more unique than that. Like, this is a loaded die. I can't let you touch it. That would defeat the purpose. See, only I know the balance and the weight of this particular loaded die. That way, when you look at your totem, you know beyond a doubt that you're not in someone else's dream.
Were you going under on your own?
No, it's just running some experiments. I didn't realize anyone was here. So.
Yeah, I was working on my totem, actually.
Here, take a look. So you're learning, huh?
An elegant solution for keeping track of reality. Was it your idea?
No, it's Maul's, actually. This one was hers. She'd spin it in the dream, it would never topple. Just spin and spin.
Arthur told me she passed away.
How are the mazes coming along?
When we understand context, the significance of what happens later is greater. And Palm Sunday gives us context for what's to come later this week and next Sunday. It leads us into remembering the final days of Jesus's earthly life and ministry. It leads us to Easter. And the significance of what's to come is critical because everything we believe about Jesus hinges on it. So we, the audience, can't afford to miss the context that comes with Palm Sunday. And I would argue that we also can't miss the context leading into Palm Sunday in order to truly understand what's happening. So we're going to rewind it way back and we're going to set the scene. So elementary friends, here's where I need your help. I hope you're here still. I need you to teach the rest of the room your favorite part of every Bible story. Are you ready? Before we get to today's story, it's time for
the story before the story.
Yes.
The story before the story.
In the beginning, God created everything. But when people turned away from God, the world was broken.
God loves us way too much to leave us on our own. So God chose one family, the Israelites, and promised to bless the whole world through them.
Many, many, many years later, God fulfilled that promise by sending Jesus, God's very own son.
As Jesus traveled across the land, teaching and healing, the religious leaders got upset with him.
Jesus became more and more popular, and the religious leaders were afraid of losing their power. Everything felt upside down.
Then, Jesus raised a dead man back to life.
It was the last straw. The religious leaders decided it was time to get rid of Jesus.
They decided that Passover week would be the best time to do it.
When Jesus entered Jerusalem for Passover week, they made a plan to get rid of him.
Which is where our story starts.
Take it away.
Okay, before I take it away, I just want to mention that for far too long, I did not understand the story of Scripture as a whole. And while I'm still learning so much, grasping this big picture of God's story in Scripture, it's a story about God and his kingdom and his love for creation. It has totally changed and informed my faith. And I think understanding this big picture has major implications for how we understand today's story. So, we're going to recap one more time, but we are going to fill it in with a few more details. So, in the beginning, God created everything. He made the world, and he appointed humans to rule it. And they were made to be with God and to live in peace with one another and his creation. But it didn't take long before humans, they turned away from God and they rebelled. They lived by their own wisdom and they built their own kingdoms. It was here that sin entered the picture. Violence, injustice, corruption, evil, they all broke God's good creation, and humanity was separated from our holy, just, and good God. But because of God's great love, he promised that his kingdom would one day be restored. So he chose Abraham and his family, the Israelites, to fulfill this promise and bless all nations. Eventually, the Israelites end up in slavery, but God rescues them from captivity. This is the whole Pharaoh, Moses, let my people go with all the plagues story and the parting of the Red Sea. God instructs the Israelites to paint the blood of the lamb over the doorposts, and he will pass over their homes, sparing their firstborn. Remember this part because we're going to come back to it in just a minute. So God rescues the Israelites from captivity. And when he does, he invites them into a covenant or an agreement. And in this agreement, the Israelites are to be God's representatives to the world, a reflection of him by living by his wisdom, not their own. given to them by God to Moses through the law. So live by God's law, his wisdom, and reflect God, be representatives of God to the world. But time and time again, no matter how many laws were added, the Israelites rebelled against God, and they could never fulfill their end of the agreement. Generation after generation, king after king, the pattern repeats, and they cannot hold up their end of the deal. God rescues them, they turn away. Instead of blessing and abundance, they experience chaos and calamity, exile and captivity. Israel's ancient prophets even spoke against this rebellion, encouraging the Israelites to turn back to God, and even promised that one day, pay attention, God himself would return. He would take up his throne in the city, rescue his people, and rule the world, just as he promised. In the midst of it all, his promise still stood. And Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign, bringing peace and blessing to everyone. Some of these prophets even wrote about a king who would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey to bring peace and justice. So we have God's creation, which has been broken and separated from him, unable to operate in the way it was intended. But he's given his people a promise that one day he will rescue humanity through the family line of Abraham and restore his creation. And we have the words of the prophets saying that this rescuer, a king, will arrive and ride into Jerusalem to take up his throne. So now fast forward a couple hundred years, which, by the way, is a long time to wait. And the Israelites are now living under the thumb and the rule of the oppressive Roman Empire. They are heavily taxed. Their land is occupied. And even though it has been hundreds of years, these Jewish people are familiar with the ancient prophets, their writings, the scripture, the law. And in the back of their minds, they are still expecting God to one day return to Jerusalem to rescue them. So now that we have this backstory, we've set the stage, and Jesus enters the scene. We need to know that he has been traveling the land, teaching people how to faithfully follow the God of Israel for about 3 years now. But it was complicated because Jesus was just one voice of many. There was already conflict and a power struggle between these other voices, groups of religious leaders who had their own interpretation of what it looked like to follow God faithfully. Then you have Jesus shaking things up. His teaching was different. His authority drew people in and caught their attention. And on top of it all, he was performing miracles. And he was healing people's physical ailments, and he was even boldly claiming that he could heal them spiritually. By this time, he had gained quite a following, which had the religious leaders, these are the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, he had these religious leaders seething because he's criticizing their ways. There's word that he's talking and acting like the king of Israel. It's offensive. And he is claiming to be the son of God. And how could he be, they thought? He didn't fall in line with their religious ways. And he was bumping up against their laws, their interpretations, and even their power. Simultaneously, Jesus had been giving hope to the hopeless, the poor, the sick, the sinners, and the unimportant, as he spoke about the kingdom of God. His description of this upside-down kingdom was in stark contrast to the times and to that of the Roman Empire, where might made right. And now he has just raised a dead man back to life. You better believe the news has spread. Rumors are circulating. There's a buzz in the air. People are waiting for him, and they are expecting him to be their cure for their ailment too. And he has activated the hope of many that he just might be this long-awaited and promised king coming to take his throne. So at this point, Jesus has elicited various responses, and the conflict surrounding him is at a boiling point. There are fans and followers who can't wait to see what he's going to do next and what he will do for them. There's people who are uncertain, asking, who is this guy? I imagine there are others who are uninterested and just continue about their business. But we also can't forget that there are critics and naysayers who are there too. And all of them, each of them in the crowd, are anticipating Jesus's arrival in Jerusalem. Why? Because it's Passover. Remember this reference? Passover was the yearly celebration that would require Israelites to travel to the temple in Jerusalem to remember together that the God of Israel rescued them from captivity. And because Jesus was a practicing Jew, he would have been returning to the temple too. And everyone knew it, especially the religious leaders. And for them, it was time to take him out and put an end to this disruption. We have eyewitness accounts of Jesus's life and ministry that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We refer to these as the Gospels. And all four Gospels detail what happens next in this key moment with very similar insights. So we're going to read a compilation of all four accounts to find out what happened on Palm Sunday. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' just say, 'The Lord needs it and will return it soon.'" So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Now I want to pause real quick, because I don't want us to miss that the obedience of these two disciples resulted in the fulfillment of prophecy. Sometimes Jesus calls us to do things that don't make sense to us at the time, but they're actually part of something far greater than us that will ultimately bring glory to God. It says, when he, Jesus, reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all of the wonderful miracles they had seen. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David! Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Praise God in highest heaven! Hail to the King of Israel!" But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." And the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." 5 days later, after Jesus is arrested and put through a fake trial, this same crowd, the fans, the followers, the uncertain, the uninterested, the critics and the naysayers, they would scatter. They would flee. They would lose hope. Some of them would even turn on him, joining the schemes of Judas and the religious leaders. Many of them would abandon their shouts of praise and exchange them for an appeal to crucify him. Now fast forward about 2,000 years, and here we are. You and me gathered together on Palm Sunday looking at Jesus, a crowd. And everyone is accounted for, right? Fans, followers, uncertain, uninterested, critics, naysayers. Some of us showed up today because the crowd is here and we think it's where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. Some of us are going through the motions or checking the boxes to secure something in our future. Some of us are here because we're looking for a cure for our suffering or our discomfort. We're looking for hope or healing. Some of us are here as long as things are headed in the right direction and our circumstances align with our expectations of God. Some of us are ready and willing to obey Jesus, trusting him even when it doesn't make sense. Then again, we might also be the ones to flee when the storm hits and it's hard to see the light in the midst of the darkness. Some of us are here because we're curious, and some of us, we're just trying to figure it all out. Some of us don't get it, and some of us don't care. Some of us are here because of someone else. They made us, they invited us, they promised us lunch. Some of us are skeptical and critical. We know some Christians, and we aren't really interested in being one of them. Some of us are hurt, and our hearts are hardened. Some of us are angry and fighting for control. Some of us are so stuck in a particular mindset that we are missing the presence of God right in front of us. Some of us look regal and religious on the outside, but really we are dead on the inside. If we're honest, we will all find ourselves somewhere in the crowd. And the point isn't to pat you on the back or make you feel guilty or help you decide whether you're in or you're out. The point is that in a moment when anyone else would have gone into hiding or at least snuck into the city under the cover of night, Jesus rode into Jerusalem in the light of day, where he knew the religious leaders were camped out, waiting for him, plotting against him, and waiting to arrest him. With courage, Jesus chose the path straight into the hands of those who were most hostile toward him. And it was no mystery to him what lay ahead. It was no surprise to him that with every stride, he got closer to what would result in his death. And not just any death, but death by crucifixion, a death that was brutal, public, painful, slow, and humiliating. A death that was used and meant to deter others from following him. Yet Jesus courageously and very publicly enters Jerusalem as they roll out the red carpet, calling attention to him with their coats and their palm branches for a royal welcome. And he walked everywhere. But in this moment, he rode in, declaring that he, in fact, was the long-awaited and promised king coming to take up his throne, a message that ultimately sealed his fate. He wasn't the militant king they were expecting who would come and overthrow Rome like they anticipated. He was a humble king who rode in on a donkey as a sign of peace and a fulfillment of prophecy. But why? I imagine on the back of a donkey, Jesus rode slowly enough to see every face, making eye contact with everyone in the crowd. Eye contact with those who met him with shouts of praise, those who despised him, and everyone in between. He saw everyone. He knew how they would abandon him. He knew how they would lose hope. He knew the weight of sin that he did not deserve that would be placed upon him. and he knew he would endure the wrath of God. For the sake of love and the sake of God's faithful promise, he knew what had to be done. And on that day, 1 week before the very first Easter, Jesus chose the crowd. He chose you, and he chose me. He chose the path forward to do what you and I could never do for ourselves. He chose the crowd even though it led to betrayal, humiliation, abandonment, mockery, physical pain, and even total separation from God, his Father. He came in peace to give us peace. He was the provision and the provider. He was the offering and the offerer. He came to defeat sin once and for all. For all have sinned. You and I can't even live up to our own standards, let alone the standards of a good and holy and just God. Yet, while we were still sinners, Jesus chose you and me by choosing the path forward. And it's no secret to him where you stand in the crowd. He knows whether you're a fan or a follower, if you're uncertain, uninterested, if you're a critic or a naysayer, or whatever else. And still, with an unshakable, unconditional, and relentless love, he chose you over himself that day. Knowing you would ebb and flow, doubt and wrestle, leave and return, worship and rebel, and get things wrong, he chose you. He saw you and stayed the path to Jerusalem. In that moment, he also knew that he was choosing for you the victory of Easter. So when we understand context, the significance of what happens later is greater. But not just for you and for me, but for those around us and those who will come behind us. Because the beauty of the gospel is that we, the crowd, in all our mess and our dysfunction and our brokenness, we are invited to be active participants in God's story, to show and share the love of Jesus, this good news with others. And it's an upside-down kingdom where things are even better than we expect them to be. You and I are not just recipients. No, it is better than that. You and I get to be hope dealers. Did you know that you and I, the crowd, we are a part of the prophecy? It includes us. Because the crowd is in the plan to restore all of God's creation, all of humanity back to him. The crowd is in the plan to bring forth the kingdom of God to others. You and I are the plan to bring the hope of Jesus to others. So who is it in your life that needs hope? Who is it in your life who needs you to see them the way that Jesus saw you? If we are going to be the crowd of people who actively help bring hope and healing and restoration, who bring the good news of Jesus to others, then we can't skip this part. And there's no better time than now to invite somebody else into the story of God, because this Friday night and next Sunday morning, we are going to gather as a crowd again to look at Jesus. And we are going to contemplate the cross and celebrate that Jesus is, in fact, that long-awaited and promised king. So would you ask God to bring someone to mind? Then choose them and invite them to come and see. Then let God do the rest. Because just like Inception, how it all turns out and works out in the end is not for us to know. We simply need the courage to invite someone else to see this humble and holy king who courageously chose them to. Now, I know this next part is a cue for many of you to head to the bathroom or pick up your kids or turn off the TV or head to the parking lot. But I want to ask you, for the deepest part of yourselves, would you let those things wait for just a few more minutes so that you can pause and soak in what took place on that road to Jerusalem and pour out your praise to Jesus, our promised King? Let us hold space to respond to the one whose love for the crowd, everyone in the crowd, proved to be greater than the darkness set before him. And may we be the crowd who sings genuine songs and lasting songs of praise to the only one who is worthy. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2 says, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise him. Let all that I am praise the Lord, and may I never forget the good things he does for me." King Jesus, your name, your love, your throne, they are greater than all the rest. Yet you chose us. Thank you, Jesus. We give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise. Amen.